Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we methodically go through it, embedding in that dissertation the footnotes, which drive us right into the volumes to get a clear understanding as to what Jesus and our Blessed Mother is articulating to Louisa. And of course, if they're giving it to Louisa, they're giving it to us as well. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. But I do have a sad announcement. We are without Maureen this evening. So unfortunately, you're going to be subject to my raspy voice today. My allergies are terrible. My apologies. But we are without Maureen. I believe she had a wedding to go to this evening. So hopefully we'll see her next week. So we'll begin as we always do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, a joy to come together to have this opportunity to talk about the divine will. I'm grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. You know, one thing before we get to the program, I'm going to give a little bit of an explanation as to what material we use for those of you joining us for the first time. I've been stuck on something. I've been stuck on a phrase that I heard, and I've been trying to meditate on it, but I constantly get distracted. And here it is. I have found my everything in that nothing. I have found my everything in that nothing. And, you know, I tried to rationalize it, and I don't do a good job. But I also remember that Jesus told Louisa that you are to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. Because this mystical gift, this is the interior life of Christ. Everything is mystical. Everything is interior. Everything is behind the scenes. Everything is hidden, invisible, not outwardly like the last 2,000 years. And that's why no thief can take this. The only one that can mess this up for us is ourselves. I was looking for the splendor of creation. Which I don't know where it is, which gives us some insight as to some of the church doctors. And again, this also came to us from Father's dissertation. So, well, I may as well go there now then. Okay, what happened was back in 2000 or 2001, the Archbishop of Corrado asked Father Iannuzzi to translate all the writings of Louisa from Italian to English. And he did. And he was so taken by or enamored by what he read. I mean, he was familiar with the divine will already, but now going into it and doing the dissertation, because again, in the dissertation at the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See, in fact, many popes, I think 12 or 16 popes have come through that university. He set out to prove that everything that Louisa penned, everything that she received the dictation from Jesus and Mary, all of that, which he wrote down, was grounded and found to be true and contained in our Catholic faith. And he successfully defended that with high accolades. Now, it's really interesting because the Gregorian University is authorized by the Holy See. So when Father got abrogation, which is approval, it's a blank stamp of approval from the Vatican as well, because they entrust this responsibility on the Gregorian University. So all of which Father wrote has been approved. So it's an incredible piece of a miracle, really, if you think about it, because we're waiting for the critical edition. We have versions out there, translations, you know, some better than others. Nothing is perfect. We do have the critical edition. No, sorry. We have the typical edition, which has been generated by the Vatican. I think it was about 2 years ago. And that's basically going through the slang, making sure the redundancies are not, they making it clean. The critical edition, which we're awaiting, will cross all the T's, dot all the I's, and explain exactly what this gift is from a Catholic perspective. And that's where they're having a little bit of difficulty. The Archbishop says there's some ambiguities that have not been able to be rectified. Basically, there are some things that the Vatican and the people that have been entrusted to work on this, and they've worked tirelessly on this, they haven't been able to satisfy the Vatican to bring this to the faithful from a Catholic perspective. So there's some holes there that they need to fill, and they haven't been able to fill yet. But Father actually probably has done what they're looking to accomplish already. So when they do ask Father, perhaps this will be taken care of rather quickly. But in the interim, I have to think of it this way too. I have to think of it that God is giving us greater opportunity to love this gift, to journey this gift in faith. Because I have to believe that a portion of that faith, once the church gives its final stamps and everything is put in order and they proclaim this to be, you know, everything the church stands for, and Luisa to be the saint of all saints, and the saint of the divine will. I have to believe that once that happens, some of the faith that we've enjoyed and we've given to God, to his good pleasure, of course, will be converted to obedience. You know, well, we believe this because the church says we should believe this. So again, I'm thinking maybe it's just my little mind, we have opportunity here while we're waiting. And, you know, while we're waiting also, you know, Jesus and Mary, they've told us throughout the volumes, they've told us through other mystics too, that they've disposed us, they've prepared us. And for 6,000 years, they've done that. And they've gotten us to the level where everything is in order for us to be awakened. They can't do it for us because that would be, that wouldn't be a true love. I mean, that would, you know, God could have created robots to love him, to serve him, and to be with him forever. No questions asked. But that wouldn't have been a true love. True love is giving someone the option to return that love or not to return that love. And that's what he did with each and every one of us. But he was confident that once we knew him, like our Baltimore Catechism, once we knew him, we would love him. And once we love him, we'd want to serve him, to know, love, and serve, you know, the three pillars of the Catechism. But now, through the explication, Article 66, which states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the generations to come to better understand what has already been given. That's Article 66. So we can see it as it is, and now we get a deeper understanding of what that means. Just to give you an example, Jesus talks about Herod. He talks about Herod And he talks about, I think Luis has some question. Why were you so quiet when Herod questioned you? Why didn't you tell him you were God? Why didn't you strike him down? Why didn't you do this? And Jesus says, if I had responded, I would have enlightened him. He would have had the knowledge of me, and he still would have made the same decision to want to kill me, which would have made his soul in a much worse position than it was. So again, this compassion, this charity for even Herod, it was quiet so that he didn't allow basically Herod to dig a deeper hole for himself, to make it worse for himself. So again, it's just incredible. So again, I have found my everything in my nothing. And how do we do that? A lot of times we have to be sort of in a desperate situation. I mean, I hate to say that. I know in my case, I had to be knocked down to the ground, and I lost everything. And that's when I finally turned to God. And that's why Jesus says, we're going to learn also in the passages today, when he talks about the chastisements, in the dissertation, Father has extracted a bunch of passages, a bunch of excerpts of passages about that topic, chastisements, is on pages 264 and 265. I think we'll get there. I think in the when we go over the material. But basically, God needs to awaken, and it goes through all this. Fire will come to the sky, earthquakes, whole cities will be swallowed. I mean, the vast majority of humanity will be extinguished. But then at the end, it says, but all will return to God. All will come back. So our God loves us so much, he'll only do as much as he has to get our attention. But really, I think if you really think about that, that's really up to us. And the more stubborn we are, the more he has to shake us. And if we were more observant, if we were more attentive, if we were more obedient, then he wouldn't have to do any of this. Or if he had to do it, he'd have to do a very little amount, not like he has to do, perhaps, which is coming. So that's on pages 264, 265. We're going to get to that. But again, I have found my everything in that nothing. And before we get into it, I have this also. You talk about disposition. And again, now it's our job. God has disposed us. Jesus and Mary have disposed us. They've gotten us to where we need to be. Now it's up to us. We have to give our fiat. We have to say, yes, we want this too, Lord. And then through God's grace, through the mystical gifts that he's going to present to us, and he has already presented to us many, we need to really exercise those and utilize those so that we may finish off and be truly disposed so that God can give. He's waiting to give us everything. And this comes from from True Devotion to Mary, St. Louis de Montfort. I believe his feast day is the end of this month. I believe it's the 28th of April. Great saint. Great, great saint. Marianologist, lover of our Blessed Mother. But on Article 119 in that True Devotion to Mary, this is what he writes. As the essential of this devotion consists in the interior which it ought to form, it will not be equally understood by everybody. And that's the same when it comes to God in general. That's definitely the same when it comes to the gift of living the divine will. Very few. Why, again, I'm sure everyone's in the same scenario that I am. Why is it that 9 out of every 10 people you mention the divine will to and you give a little bit of information about, 9 out of 10 people do not want to know more about it? But why did we? Why are we so different? We're really not. We're probably worse than these other 9. Why do Why did God allow us to see something, to feel something, and yet they didn't? It's a mystical gift that God has given us already. Now, what we do with it is up to us, but he's given it to us. We, if nothing else, we've recognized that this gift of living in the divine will is something extraordinary, is something out of the ordinary. It's something unheard of. And God has waited for our lifetime to unleash, to unveil this. That's incredible. Not everyone's going to understand it. Not everyone's going to want it. Not everyone's going to accept it. Clergy, lay, doesn't matter. I think it's 9 out of 10 will not want to. Not want to take this any further. So it goes on to say, not all will, they will not be equally understood by everyone. Some will stop at what is exterior in it and will go no further. The rosary, maybe adoration, you know, exterior, things that can be noticed. All good, all holy, great. Some will stop at what is exterior in it and will go no further. And these will be the greatest number. So the vast majority of souls will, I guess, just do the minimum. Some, in small number, will enter into its inward spirit, but they will only mount one step. So some will want to know more, want to go deeper, want to love more and be loved more, but it'll have its limit, one step. I mean, you're using as an analogy, you take one step. One step more than the others, but that one step was pretty much all the fiat was that one step. So some in small number will enter into its inward spirit, but they will only mount one step. Who will mount to the second step? ? St. Louis de Montfort writes. Who will go as far as the third? ? St. Louis de Montfort writes. Lastly, who will so advance as to make this devotion his habitual state? We'll make this. He's just talking about this devotion. We can use this again. Mother Gabriel Marie spoke about this. We had a conversation about this on Radio Maria several times about, you know, even if this is unnatural to us, to love God to the extent that He wants to be loved, to rely on our Blessed Mother as much as we need to rely on, even if this is foreign to us and we haven't done it before, the more we do it, the more we practice this, the more it becomes natural. And then eventually, as it becomes more natural, it becomes a second nature. And then as it gets even deeper into our innermost fibers, it eventually will become our nature. It becomes us. We become it. And then the thinking is over. We don't have to rationalize about it. We have to think about it. We have to remind ourselves of it because it comes naturally. Second nature first, naturally. Then it becomes us. I go back to that phrase that I'm stuck on. I have found my everything in that nothing. Extraordinary. So he goes on. So in small number will enter into its inward spirit, but they will only mount one step. Who will mount to the second step? Who will go as far as the third? Lastly, who will so advance as to make this devotion his habitual state? He alone to whom the Spirit of Jesus Christ shall have revealed this secret, faultlessly faithful soul, whom he shall conduct there himself, to advance from virtue to virtue, from grace to grace, from light to light, until he arrives at the transformation of himself into Jesus Christ, and to the plenitude of his age on earth and of his glory in heaven. Sounds very much like our progression, step by step, inch by inch, transforming, transmutating. Again, if this is an interior calling, an interior knowledge, then it must be a transmutation. It must be changing from within first, because the body expresses the soul. So once we see, for 2,000 years, we've been trying to fix the body or the exterior, and it's worked to a certain extent. It really has. But now God says, okay, I'm going to fix the inside. And then the inside is going to permeate outside. And then the whole being is going to be changed, the transmutation, as opposed to transformation. So again, we can read into St. Louis de Montfort a lot to do with the divine will. Now, without the gift of the divine will, we would have read this as something very nice and maybe something that's not totally understandable, you know, with our dimmed intellect. But using it with the spirit of the divine will and what we know the divine will, we can make great, I think we can make greater sense of what St. Louis de Montfort's saying. And he was given a sliver compared to what we've been given. So I think God is, he knows we have to do the work now, but he's still doing the work. He's doing the work, getting us to do this work voluntarily, to do it earnestly, and to do it successfully. And he's giving us all the tools. Every place we turn around, we have something we can use. He's given us something. And we've got the greatest of all. We've got the Book of Heaven. We've got the Hours of the Passion. We've got the Virgin Mary, the Kingdom. We have everything. And God's waiting for us. We pray that we can say that we have found our everything. And I think we have found our everything in that nothing. What are we doing? We're embracing the most spectacular gift, the greatest grace that God can give to mankind. There's no fanfare needed. There's no ceremony needed. We just receive it. We use it. We make it our life, and we give it back. He made it so easy that it's so difficult, because we think we're missing something, but it can't be this easy. Our Lady was the greatest example, and she said fiat. Did she have to worry about the incarnation? Did she have to figure out when this is going to happen and what she should do and where she should be? No. God did all that. But God asked her first, are you willing to do this? And she didn't challenge our Lord by saying, well, how can this be? You know, I have no relationship. She wasn't challenging God. She wanted to know, because she wanted to make sure that she was going to please God. So the more she can understand, the better she would feel that she's succeeding in what her desire is. That's incredible. That doesn't mean we don't do anything, we don't learn, we don't try to figure this out, but we're not going to figure this out by ourselves. We can't. Remember, the great thing is here that nothing we have done has earned us this gift of the divine will. We haven't earned this. We haven't made good marks. We haven't impressed God to receive this gift. It's a gift. A mystical gift, Father Inuzzi explains that to us. He says, mystical gifts are not given equally, not like our baptismal gifts. Mystical gifts are given unequally to whomever God pleases, when he pleases, to whatever extent he pleases. And he's chosen us. I still can't get over that. That's still mind-boggling. But he has. And we're really so blessed. Okay. So hate to move on without Maureen, but we're gonna sort of recap some things we talked about. Oh, another reason to really embrace this dissertation, besides it having approval by the church, we go to the late Archbishop of Corrado, Bishop Bicherri. He put out a communication, and part of that stated that he asked all who read these writings of the gift of living the divine will to be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. Again, this does not mean we cannot gather. This does not mean we cannot discuss it. That does not mean we cannot read it. In fact, Archbishop Bicherri later in this same communication says, on the contrary, I don't mean that at all. On the contrary, I encourage you. And he says, you can find it all over. But when we come to a quagmire, when we come to a theological question, an ambiguity, something that we're not sure of, instead of just guessing and moving on and maybe snowballing that erroneous assumption into something greater, that's really what happened first time around with EWTM back in the late 90s. Father Mitch Packwell went to a conference in Florida and came back to Mother Angelica and said, you cannot get involved in this divine will, because what I experienced down there was not even Catholic or something to that extent. So what he saw was not truly the divine will. What he heard was not the divine will. He heard a variation of it. Again, could have been caused by poor translations, could have been caused by not being guided by a priest for theological questions. We don't know why. But thank God, at least it's been brought. Now, it used to be a negative opinion by EWTN. Now it's neutral. So it's coming back because they're learning now that what they experienced is not the norm. It's not really what this gift's about. So little by little, but see how the damage can be so great. I mean, it's been 20 something years now. My math, okay? 25, 26 years from that one missed opportunity of Father Packwell hearing something that, wasn't really consistent with the divine will. So I think that Jesus even tells us in the volumes, I don't know where he says, tells Louisa, be very careful when you talk about the divine will. That's why it's so safe when you use dissertation. We're reading Father Inuzzi's summary. We're going into the footnotes, which drive us into the volumes or into the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. That's Jesus and Mary speaking. So there's very little presumption at all. This is what I think it is. Well, this is what Father said. And it was met with approval. They didn't say that anything's wrong here. You know, abrogation is like a scholastic imprimatur. Only even greater. It had to be on a collective basis. An imprimatur is given by one. Abrogation is given by a committee of theologians that have to agree on it. Sort of like a Supreme Court sort of structure. So I think it's even more difficult. So again, not to beat it up too much, but we have a gift here. And if anyone cannot, you can buy this book, buy this dissertation in soft copy or hard copy on Father Inuzzi's website. It's livingintheDivineWorld.org. It's also available in ebook, electronic format. And I think it's very inexpensive for the electronic. But again, if someone's having an issue right now with finances, don't let finances get in your way if you truly want this dissertation. Send an email to us at maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org. Let us know your mailing address, your email address, and we'll get you what we can. Okay? We promise. We'll get it for you. And we'll also get you a relic card of Louisa. That's always good to have, especially with with times to come. Okay, so Real Resurrection, we had that for Easter. It's a great great reading from volume 36, so like Jesus' finale, but we won't touch that in the essence of time. So we started with 5.3.7.5, Cosmic Theology. And when I first looked at that, I thought it was cosmetology. My apology. I said, how can that play a role? Well, here it's not. And what is cosmic theology? It's religious cosmetology is an explanation of the origin, evolution, and eventual fate of the universe from a religious perspective. And that comes from Wikipedia, which may not be perfect, but so we're gonna start out here, and we're gonna start at the first footnote. We're gonna see what we didn't cover with Maureen last week, but a couple people that Father writes about, Maximus, P.J. Renzi's, not to go into detail right now, but they're in the footnote section of the glossary section of the book. It'll explain who they are. And again, Father gives us this full breath. What this gift of living the divine will, this dissertation, it's called The Gift of Living the Divine Will in the Writings of Luisa Picaretta, an inquiry into the early ecumenical councils and into patristic scholastics and contemporary theology. So he spanned all the way from the early patristics to the scholastics to the contemporary theology, showing that even the difference in sight and what's been viewed metaphorically, of course, is all consistent, because Jesus explains that, you know, that Article 66 we talked about, where no new public revelation is expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the generations to better understand what has already been given. And Father Annunzio gives us a great example of that. I don't have my magnifying glass, but anyway, the example he gives us is that the church is a flower. We've been looking at that flower for 2,000 years. We've memorized it. We understand the beauty of it to whatever extent we can. We know it. And now the divine will comes, and it's as if somebody handed us a magnifying glass. And I have two with my little over there. So we look at the same flower through a magnifying glass, and guess what? We can see so much more. We can see the photosynthesis on the leaves. We can see the fuzz on the petals. We can see all these beautiful, this beautiful design of God that we couldn't see before. But it was always there. Same with the explication. It's there, but the full breadth, the full understanding has not been fully articulated or received and utilized for that matter. So that's what, that's why it's so great when we keep reading the passages, and you know, reading it the first time, we get a little bit, reading it the second time, we get a little bit more. And I'm not saying just, you know, read the same passage, you know, every day. But when we do go back, I mean, sometimes we'll sound like a broken record with some things we articulate here. But when we understand it slightly differently, even the phrase, it's not in the divine will, but I have found my everything in that nothing. And the more I say that, the more I understand this is everything. And I didn't have to go looking for this. I didn't have to go shopping for it. God brought it here to me, to you, to all of us. Our work began once it was introduced to us, just like the whole structure. Nothing we did earned us to receive this gift. We had no work involved in receiving this gift. But once we are exposed to it, once we are given the introduction to it, that's when our work begins. Because the more we desire it, Jesus says, the more he's going to give us. Desire is commensurate with knowledge. The more knowledge we have, it's like a gerbil wheel. The more knowledge we have, the more desire we should form. And the more desire we have, the more we should be working toward obtaining more knowledge. So it just keeps a loop, and it keeps us going. Okay. So in Maximus' writing, P.J. Rensing notes that the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resonant powers in being. Now, again, we may not get this summary right away because it's being written by Father and he has difficulty bringing it down to our level. But through the passages and through the mystical grace and gifts that God's going to give us, we're going to understand if we want to understand. Again, it's sort of like veiled once again, a veil on top of a veil. Once you take the one veil off, there's still another veil there. Actually, because I don't understand all the writing, but then when I go into the volumes, I say, Lord, please explain this to me in simple terms. Actualization of resonant powers in being and relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing, always realizing more until attaining the goal at which this was aiming. The universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished. Okay, well, basically, what's the end game? End game is we're all divinized. We all go back to the prelapse here in era of Adam. We go back to the way Adam was the moment before he was disobedient. That's the end game. Everything we've been doing in our lives, everything that the church has been doing, everything God's been doing, since the fall of Adam has been as his primary purpose, this. And I had that quote somewhere too, if I find it. This is one that, again, the more you read this one, the more you say, wow, I think I get it now. This is from volume 14, September 11th, 1922. I'm just going to read a little bit of it, a little excerpt. This is Jesus speaking. And again, this is volume 14. This has the church, in its Italian translation, this has the church's imprimatur and the Elapsta. This is powerful. Jesus says, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means, in other words, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So everything that God has done, his end game, so to speak, his main goal, his purpose of everything he did, was that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. The gift of the divine will. So, if everything God did and everything he's given us through the saints and the sacraments I instituted have been seeds. So, if I'm a Carmelite and I love being a Carmelite, well, now I recognize that God made me a Carmelite so that I may receive the gift of the divine will. That doesn't mean I can't be a Carmelite anymore, but now you've got an opportunity for something way better, way grander. So you can remain a Carmelite, but all your focus should be on the divine will. Saint Hannibal, who gave the Nihil Obstat, founder of two orders, religious orders, the Orders of Divine Zeal and the Redemption, Rogationists, Fathers. Both were supposed to carry the torch with the divine will. He even told Louisa in his weaning last few months of life, he says, I'm going to paraphrase, I pay very little attention to my institutes as I'm consumed with giving every ounce of my energy and my life and my time to the divine will. Here's a saint. He was also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, the seer of Our Lady of La Salette. I mean, he's got an incredible resume, founder of two orders. But he devotes all of his attention to divine will. So he felt that was the end all. The end game, was the divine will. The orders were a way in which to obtain that end goal. Nothing that I've done has not been as primary purpose, as my primary purpose in creation, the same as redemption. All the sacraments I answered, the graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. Volume 14, September 11th, 1922. And there's a lot more in that same passage. He tells us that the fulfillment of the work of creation is not complete. He actually is asking us to participate. Imagine us, nobody's participating in completing creation. I have found my everything in that nothing. We are nothing. We are nothing without God, but everything with. Okay. Luis underscores Maximus's teaching on creation's divinization and unification. Makes sense. When she asserts that through man, creation is divinized and restored to the original unity, order, freedom, and harmony. Back to the order, place, and the purpose which were created by God. It enjoyed before sin, before Adam's sin. Again, like we always talk about, to return to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. The prelapse and everything, that is the end game. So we can't get stuck in sometimes some of the mud that will affect us. I mean, even Jesus. Jesus told Louisa, I think it was in the Christmas novena, forget which excessive love. But she was so enamored. She wanted to stay there. She goes, I don't leave. I feel great. I want to stay here. And he basically said to her, come on, let's go. There's much more I've got to show you. Much more I've got to tell you. Come on, let's go. Church has to keep moving. We just read, Jesus says the church, its only primary goal is to restore us, to return us to the order, the place, and the purpose. So the church has to keep changing until that happens. It can't stay static. I mean, I love the Latin Mass. Some people still around me saying, oh, no, the Latin Mass is going to bring back the Restoration. That's going to do everything. Well, we've had the Latin Mass for 1,500 years. It's done incredible work, but we're not there yet. And we can't get there just with the Latin Mass. But that can help disposition. That can help prepare us. Through this gift is the only way back. That's not me saying it. I couldn't say it. Jesus says it. Our Blessed Mother says it. So 296. 296 is the first footnote. And we're out of time. Well, let's take a look at it. I think we hit some of this. You know what? Let me just drop down to here. I mentioned early on about the chastisements. We're going to cover this again with Maureen and we'll go right to it. I'm sorry if I digressed a bit, but, Jesus said he showed troubles everywhere, cities collapse and evils of new kind. And again, this is what he talks about in the volumes. This is what is going to occur. Now, again, mitigation can happen. To whatever extent God allows. But again, it's not just here. This is a vast percentage of majority of the souls living will not survive. Two-thirds is mentioned, of course. But on page 264, 265, I'm just going to maybe end this letter. Again, this is not a sour note because this is helping us understand the magnitude of the timing of what God has done in our lives, and that how we must make this our life. He says that we must make the divine will our lives. So Father Ainuzzi's note is, concerning the many chastisements Louisa beheld in mystical visions, they were that They will purge the earth and purify mankind. Okay, noteworthy were fire will come from the center of the earth. Volume 2, August 2nd, 1899. I'd rather put this in the email. There's so many different passages that also comes from. But let me just read you what's here in the vernacular. And also, so fire will come from the earth and also from the sky to overwhelm mankind and make him believe that God exists. Fire will strike evildoers, but those who are good and live a life of simplicity will be spared. I have found my everything in that nothing, that simplicity. The fire that descends upon earth will damage crops and man's nourishment and will flare up in certain countries. Further purging the earth and man is the sword, which represents wars and revolutions. The united forces of fire, blood, water, and wind will spill out of their boundaries to destroy a great part of humanity and bury man. While those who live in the divine will have dominion over these elements. Horrible hail, terrible hail, earthquakes that will annihilate entire cities and swallow up mountains, thereby causing a good part of humanity to die. Volcanoes will inundate countries, not cities, countries. Sudden deaths and contagious diseases. As a result of said chastisements, the Vatican will be shaken in part. But I'll end with, from volume 12, October 16th, 1918. Jesus speaking, after all that happens. But in the end, the nations will turn back to God. End quote. Our protection, our work, our life. It's in divine will. And we're so blessed to have Father Nuzzi, Father Celso, Father Gabriel Marie, Father Elijah. We had the memories and still the work of Father Robert Young, Father John Owen Brown. I mean, they're the ones that have gone before us, working on earth, in heaven, who knows, maybe back on earth with us, asking. We have that constantly as their intercession. So we have everything we need. And our Blessed Mother, of course. Article 507 of the Catechism states that she is the perfect model, an example of our church. She'll bring us the divine will. She promises. She says, trust me. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will teach you. I will be your teacher, your mother, your mentor. This can be great. So we're going to end with, I think we're going to end with another great passage. Excerpt, I should say. Again, give us some confidence after we just read about chastisements. But this comes from volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Now, Blessed Jesus came and told me, my daughter Louisa, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all. Unless they did not want it. In all conditions, it will be available and easy. In all circumstances. And it will be available in every place. End quote. We don't have to go looking for it. God says, you haven't come looking for me, so I've come looking for you. He found us. He's not going to force us. But he handed us something. He handed us the gift of living the divine will. He handed us the volumes. He asks us to read them, to study them, to ponder them, to contemplate them. He knows what we need. Fiat, let it be done, like Our Lady said. We pray that we can say, because this is our everything, that we have found our everything in that nothing. Before we go, we've got a great Sunday. Sunday's Luisa's birthday, and we've got a sort of doubleheader if we want to use a baseball phrase, but I don't watch baseball. So we have with us on Sunday, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. That'll come to us live, via live stream from Italy at 2 p.m. Eastern Time, from 2 to 3:30. And then following at 4 p.m. On, again, the 23rd, will be our 61st, wow, Benedictine Oblates of Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony. And what a great time if you've been contemplating becoming a Benedictine Oblate of Divine Will, to do it on Luisa's birthday. And, you know, many try to compare this third order to other third orders. This is nothing like, I mean, I was in a third order. Many of you have. There are no meetings, no dues, no no politics, nothing. Nothing. This is just simple. Simple. In essence, we live Catholic lives. I'm really going to get this really simplistic. We live Catholic lives in all that entails. And we promise to read, study, ponder, think about, contemplate, meditate, masticate, anything to do with the divine will for at least 30 minutes a day. I think if we do that, we're going to end up, the 30 minutes of the day, we're not going to think about it. And for the other 23 hours and 30 minutes, we will be thinking about it. It's all going to be upside down. It's all going to be reversed once we get going here. So it's very easy. We have a ceremony with Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso, but you don't need a ceremony. We like a ceremony. We like to have the priest consecrate us into this third order. Again, no dues, no meetings, no travel, no worries. We're so blessed. We have found our everything in that nothing. Love everybody. See everybody on Sunday. 1 o'clock is the adoration and the Holy Rosary before Mother and the sisters join us at 2. Okay, love everyone. God bless everyone. And I promise you we'll try to get Maureen back next week. Okay, bye, everyone.